decided to do a short series on the subject, sitting beneath the cross of Jesus, and we're taking for our passage of Scripture the words of Matthew 27, where we have the soldier sitting in full light of the cross, and the text sitting down, they watched him there. So we want to turn back to this chapter, read a few verses, Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When they had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. We read in verse 50 that when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And we go on to read about the rending of the veil of the temple and the great earthquake that takes place and the graves that were opened and the resurrections that took place. Look at verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And we'll end our reading there. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for these scenes of the cross. We thank thee for the dear Son of God who went there to pay the price of sin. We thank thee, Lord, even for this passage that tells us of those that sat in the shadow of Calvary and watched Jesus die. And it is our prayer on these Sunday nights as we gather here, that in like fashion we will, by faith, watch Jesus die, understand something more about his death, about his sufferings, all that he went through. And we pray that our hearts will be touched. Lord, we can't look away to Calvary without giving some kind of response, without being moved inwardly. And we pray that the Spirit of God will move our hearts, that your believing people in this service will rejoice in all that he accomplished, that those who believe not will be also touched in their heart deeply to comprehend the great length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Jesus Christ and his mercy towards sinners in all that he did at Calvary's cross. And in contemplating such a sight, we pray that they will be moved to seek the Lord and know what it is to have their sins washed away in the redeeming blood of the Savior. To this end, help me as the preacher to bring the message. We do not want to stand behind this pulpit desk in the energy of the flesh, it will fail. But, O God, we do seek the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that thou dost give to thy ministers the power of God. And thou hast sent us into all the world to preach the gospel with that confidence that when we do, there is one who stands beside us, there is one who helps us, there is one indeed that gives us the infilling of wisdom. And that is what we pray for tonight in this service. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sitting beneath the cross of Calvary, And it is the desire of our hearts tonight, as we meditate on the subject, that we will have something of John Newton's experience in that lovely hymn of testimony, when he saw the Savior and he spoke about it in the lines of poetry that he wrote. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. This is the sight that men need to see before they can ever be converted. A view of Christ in his cross work and his redemptive purpose, hanging on a tree, crucified for our sins, bearing our sins in his own body. It is indeed the central message of the gospel, a crucified Savior, one who was put to death in the flesh as a sacrifice for our sin, taking upon himself the righteous anger of a holy God against sin, as he punished his only dear Son in the place of sinners. Charles Wesley, in his hymn, O Love Divine, What Hast Thou Done, that we sang this evening, he pens the words in the last verse, then let us sit beneath his cross and gladly catch a healing stream, all things for him account but loss, and give up all our hearts to him. And this is where we want to go again tonight. We want to go to the cross. We want to go to Calvary. And I could not take you to a better place. We could not speak on a greater subject. We could not draw our attention to a greater theme than the cross. And we want to sit in the shadow of Calvary, and we want to ponder the dying Savior. We read about these men in this chapter, Matthew 27, who did just that. Sitting down, they watched him there. We read that in verse 20. I'm going to have to get the text here. 36, sitting down, they watched him there. And then in verse 54, it talks about those who were there watching Jesus as he dies. And we want to watch Jesus on the cross. What did they see? What did they hear? How did they feel? How did they respond? What kind of reaction did they give? It's my desire that a sight of Jesus crucified will move hearts. If you're not saved tonight, that it will move your heart to salvation, to find Christ, bring you to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And so I want you to pray. I want God's people to pray tonight with me. Lead me to Calvary. Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me. Let me see thee die. Help me to take it in. Help me to understand it more. So let us sit beneath the cross tonight. You'll remember 2 weeks ago at our Sunday night service, we thought of the first thing that these men must have seen. They saw a suffering Savior. That's the first thing that they noticed, and the first thing that we notice as we sit in the shadow of Calvary's cross and we look at the person that is there upon the center tree. We think of the agony, the suffering of Calvary. We look upon the one whom they pierced and we see a suffering Savior. We thought about the scourging even before he went to the cross, that terrible whipping that Jesus had to endure. We thought about the crowning of the thorns, those long eastern thorns that were battered into his brow. We thought also about the carrying of his cross to the place of execution, at least part of the way, until Simon is apprehended and compelled to bear the cross of Christ for the remaining part. We thought about the nailing of those spikes into his hands and into his feet. Thought about the mocking of the crowd that walked by, wagging their heads and deriding Christ. And we thought about the refusing of the vinegar and the hyssop. And we came to see just at the end of the service that all of our sins were laid upon him. Every single sin that we ever committed transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. And that's what we want to take up tonight and look at a little bit further in this service. Because the second theme, as we sit in the shadow of the cross, as we watch Jesus die, as we come, as it were, just to sit with these soldiers and gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a sin-bearing Savior. Beyond the physical sufferings of Christ, which we have contemplated already, there were other sufferings which the human eye could not see. The soldiers did not see this. The Jews that were there did not see this. Even the believers that were gathered at the cross that day, they did not see the unseen hand of Almighty God and what the Father did to His Son in those few hours. A darkness descended upon that hill at Calvary. The darkness that we read about in verse 45 that came down upon the cross and spread itself across the entire face of the earth. And so we read there in the Word of God in verse 45 about this darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. It was from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, 3 hours in total. And it was during this darkness that the hand of a holy God smote His only begotten Son as our sins were laid upon Him. Peter said, and it's a center verse to what we want to speak about tonight. He said these words when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." This, of course, was prophesied 700 years before the incarnation itself, and so declared by the witness of Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, in Isaiah 53, where he writes, "He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sins of many." Indeed, we can recall the very first gospel address that John the Baptist preached on the banks of the River Jordan, when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away," and the word there is "beareth away" or "carrieth away" the sin of the world. We sit beneath the cross in the darkness of these few hours, in a time when we cannot see with our bodily eyes, but by the eye of faith, we behold the sin-bearing Savior. It is now in the mystery of the divine plan that sin, in a very real way, with all its guilt, with all its shame, with all its suffering, is laid upon our dear Savior, transferred to Him fully and completely. And this indeed is the heart of the gospel. I want you to know that. This is the center of salvation. This is the focus of redemption. We're talking here about substitution. One who took the sinner's place and took upon Himself the sinner's guilt and sin and bore entirely the sinner's condemnation and punishment. He took my sins. He took my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. I have no other hope for eternity. I have no other guarantee for heaven. I have no other way of salvation. And it is my prayer this evening, as we sit by faith beneath the cross and we contemplate again the dying Savior, this time in His sin-bearing, that you will realize what He has done, that little bit more, that you will understand what He accomplished there, that you will think about what He wrought on your behalf. And if you're not saved, that you will fly to the cross and get beneath the healing stream of the blood of our Savior. So as we sit beneath the cross, and this is the subject, sitting in the shadow of Calvary, and we think about the sin-bearing Savior, I want to draw your attention just to four simple thoughts that came to me. Number one, and we're going to speak in these thoughts by way of wonders. These are, you know, what's happening at Calvary is a wonder. It's a wonder of divine grace. It's a miracle of divine mercy. And the first thing is the wonder of sin transferred. I want you to think about that. In the truest sense imaginable, God took sin and he laid it fully upon his Son. It was transferred to him. It was laid upon him. Think again of those words that we've mentioned from Peter's writings, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And these words in the plainest terms declare that Jesus Christ truly bore the sins of his people. The language here is literal. In fact, the words mean nothing if substitution is not here. Christ took our place. That means that he took the place of sinners. The sin was not his, but it became his. Not as one that had sinned himself, but as one who was counted as a sinner. And so punished in the manner that we deserved. We sometimes use the term imputation. And it's a lovely word, really. It's a forensic term. It's a theological term, meaning to place to a person's account. And of course, we rejoice tonight in the great truth of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. And how often we've marveled in that truth, how the righteousness of Jesus Christ was accounted to the sinner who has repented of his sin and turned in faith to the Savior. And we have tonight, if you're a believer, we have upon us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It has been accounted to us by faith. But my friends, equally, we rejoice in the imputation of our sin to Christ that was laid upon him fully as the Savior of man. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the gospel. This is our only hope. And for you, sinner, tonight, who were not saved in this service, this is your only hope. And you miss that. You miss heaven. You miss salvation. Can I draw your attention to the words of Isaiah 53? Just even for a moment or two to turn back to that chapter where it speaks in these terms about our sin being laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Isaiah is the evangelical prophet. We know that many of his words were evangelical, pointing to Christ. I suppose the most evangelical chapter is this one, Isaiah 53. Some of you know it by heart. And I want to draw your attention just to a few little phrases. And they happen to fall at the end of these verses that I mentioned to you tonight. First of all, verse 6. Just at the end of verse 6. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sin transferred. The Lord laying our iniquity upon him, upon Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 8. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Look at the end of verse 11. For he shall bear their iniquities. And again, towards the end of verse 12, he bare the sin of many. The Spirit of God who wrote this book, he wrote all the book of the Bible, every book in the Bible, but he certainly wrote this prophecy of Isaiah through Isaiah. The Spirit of God would not have moved Isaiah to pen such expressive terms if he had not intended to teach us that our Savior truly bore our sins and suffered in our stead. And there's some other scriptures that you ought to note in passing. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. He hath made him to be sin for us. We've quoted it already. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3, 13. Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9, 26. Now, my friends, these scriptures teach the bearing of our sins by Christ. And if they don't teach that, they don't teach anything. I want you to see this. I want the truth of God's word to sink deeply into your heart and mind and so move you to humble thankfulness. No other hope, no other plea. He took my place and he died for me. O precious Lamb of Calvary, he took my place and died for me. There is not a greater truth of the gospel. There is not a greater anchor for your soul. There is not a greater foundation to rest your whole eternity upon. All I deserved as a sinner in the punishment of my sin was brought to bear upon the one who became my sin bearer. All the guilt, all the shame, all the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, all the sins of my mind, my tongue, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet, my body, all my sins of commission, the sins that I've actually committed, all the sins of omission, things that I have left undone, and because I've left them undone, they have become sin to me. Jesus paid it all. It was his own self that did it, not another. He didn't delegate somebody else to do it. It was his own self, and it was his own body that bore it, we're told in that verse of Peter. So I want you to see tonight very, very clearly, as we think of the sin bearer, I want you to see, indeed, here tonight we have sin transferred. But I also want you to see another wonder, and it is the wonder of the Savior punished. The Savior punished. Isn't that a wonder? This is a most astounding thought. Sitting in the shadow of Calvary's cross, beholding the battered, bleeding, bruised body of Christ, whose visage was marred more than any man, we must ever keep in mind who it is that's on that cross. You've got to think about that now. Who it is that is punished for us. He was the creator of the heavens and the earth. He allowed his creatures, they were nothing, little, insignificant, frail in his sight, but he allowed them nonetheless to take him, the creator of all things, and to nail him upon the cross of Calvary. All things were made by him, the scripture tells us, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul tells us that there is one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And he told the Colossians that all things were created by him and for him. Now, can we really conceive what's happening here? There upon the cross, being punished for our sin, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. But he's not only the creator of the heavens and the earth, he is God. God over all. There upon the cross, uplifted high, is God manifested in human flesh. The eternal and the infinite and the unchangeable God. This eternal Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God, was made flesh, John tells us in John 1, and he dwelt among us. He was truly man, with human weakness and human frailty and human experience. But at the very same time, he was Almighty God. That's who's on the cross. Don't forget it tonight. It is God manifested in human flesh. Charles Wesley, in his hymn about the cross that we sang tonight, the hymn 110, he said, O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love is crucified. I like that kind of theology, for it's divine truth. Divine truth. Jesus Christ is punished. He that was the creator of the heavens and the earth, he who was very God of very God. But I want you to think as we think of the punishment that was laid upon this Savior, I want you to think also of another aspect of who he was. He was the infinitely holy Son of God. Now, there's many other things that I could talk to you about the person of Christ and the great attributes of Christ, who it is that's suffering on this tree, but I want to emphasize this one, the wonder of Christ's impeccable nature. The one who is dying there was sinless. Never committed a crime in his life. Never committed a sin in his life. Here is the man without sin. In him is no sin. He did no sin. He could do no sin. He was the faultless, flawless, pure and perfect Son of the living God. And yet he is the one that is bearing our sin. Sometimes it's the old memory verse that fixed themselves so well upon our minds and whose truths do us good. And we think about that lovely line of Scripture where it says, he died, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. That's who's on the cross, the just, referring to the sinless character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the holiness, the purity, the impeccable flawlessness of Christ's person and character. And yet our sin is laid upon the sinless. Sitting down, they watched him there. What did they see? Or what were they brought to see? Because they didn't see it at the start. Or they wouldn't have crucified him. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory had they known who he was. But I believe they were brought to see who he was. And what did they come to see? Well, they were brought to see Christ, the Holy One of God. And they confessed in what we read tonight in Matthew 27 and verse 54, the centurion and they that were with him, obviously the soldiers, watching Jesus. They saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly. And what did they say? Truly, this was the Son of God. You will know in the parallel portion of Scripture written by Dr. Luke, in Luke chapter 23, that we're told about the confession of the centurion particularly, where he said, certainly this was a righteous man. They came to see Jesus Christ as the one who was righteous, perfectly pure. That's who it is that was on the cross. I reiterate the truth. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Out of infinite love for the sinner, the Holy Son of God stood in the sinner's place. And to me, that is the wonder of all wonders, that the Holy Christ is punished for me, the sinner. Our brother Spurgeon, commenting on this very thought, said this, "Beloved friends, we very calmly and coolly talk about this thing. But it is the greatest marvel in the universe. It is the miracle of earth, the mystery of heaven, the terror of hell. Could we fully realize the guilt of sin, the punishment due to it, and the literal substitution of Christ, it would work in us an intense enthusiasm of gratitude, love, and praise. I do not wonder that our Methodist friends shout hallelujah. This is enough to make us all shout and sing as long as we live. Glory, glory to the Son of God. What a wonder that Prince of Glory, in whom is no sin, who was indeed incapable of evil, should condescend to come into such contact with our sin as is implied in his being made sin for us. Our Lord Jesus did not handle sin with golden tongs, but he bore it on his own shoulders. He did not lift it with golden staves as the priests carried the ark, but he himself bore the hideous load of our sin in his own body on the tree. This is the mystery of grace which angels desire to look into. I would forever preach it in the plainest and most unmistakable language." And my friends, it is the wonder, isn't it? The wonder of the Savior punished. Very quickly, The fourth thing that I thought about as we think of the sin bearer is the wonder of the sinner set free. In the work of Christ, as the sin bearer taking our place, the sinner who comes to receive this work by faith is set free, and set free from all his sin. Not one sin will be laid to his charge, or shall ever be laid to his charge. We say, fully absolved, through thee I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. How confident we shall stand, therefore, on the judgment day. How wonderfully we shall pass through the judgment at that time, because Jesus Christ will speak for us. He has paid the price. He has stood in our stead. He has died in our place. He has taken the punishment for our sin. And so we go completely free. Do you know this freedom tonight, this liberty? Do you know your sins forgiven, your sins washed away completely in the Redeemer's blood? Do you know the wonder of the sinner set free? If not, you can come to know that wonder tonight. You can be saved. You can come to have your sins forgiven. You can be set free by the redeeming work of Christ. And then just the final thought this evening is the wonder of the saint perfected. I want you to think about Peter's text that we mentioned there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Let me read it to you again. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It goes on to say that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. God enables us to live righteously and holy in this present evil world. The child of God, through the sin-bearing work of Christ, is legally dead to the punishment of sin. This is one of the great fruits of the substitutionary work of Christ. Christ taking our place. We cannot be condemned to die for an offense that someone else has already died for. Do you see my thought there tonight? The law would not allow it. The wonderful truth is, I died in him who died for me. Can you see that? The law could not a second time lay its charge before me and bring me before the judge and condemn me and lead me out to die. The law can't do that. There would be no justice in this. I am already dead. How can I die again? I have borne the wrath of God already in the person of my glorious Savior. How can I bear it again? What is the use of a substitute if I have to die also? Praise God, I died in Christ, and therefore I am legally, in the sight of God, freed from the punishment of sin. But Peter is reminding us that the child of God, through the influence of Christ's death and by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, has been made dead to sins. That means we no longer live in our sins. We no longer love our sins. Sin is something now that we have victory over. Sin has ceased to have dominion over us. We are now the servants of righteousness. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. There's not one Christian that's perfect. You just need to look around the church tonight, the preacher included. There's not one of us perfect. We still sin every day. But we are given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ to overcome sin. By virtue of the death of Christ, we're able to live righteously in this life. Oh, may God help us to live this way victoriously, if you're a Christian in this service this evening. I wonder, have you been led to Calvary tonight, maybe 2 weeks ago? That's been our prayer. Have you sat beneath the cross? Have you beheld him whom our soul loveth? Have you been brought to see the sin bearer? If so, and you're not saved, I suggest to you that you venture all upon him tonight, that you trust in his redeeming blood, and that you come to know the wonder of sin transferred to Christ. The wonder of the Savior punished. He that is the Holy One of God punished in your stead. And the wonder of the sinner set free. For that's what will happen in reality to you tonight. You'll be set free from your sin. And the wonder of the saint perfected, for thereafter he will enable you to live a righteous and a godly life in this present evil world. May God do us good as we have contemplated tonight the sin-bearing Savior, and it is our prayer that your heart has been in some measure touched and blessed as we have contemplated him. Let's have a wee word of prayer.